All right, we're in Romans chapter 15, and going to be looking at the second part of this chapter this morning. I don't know if we'll get all the way through it, but we want to cover as much of this as we possibly can. Now, we got down to verse 13 last time, and from verse 14 on to the end of this chapter, Paul's talking about his ministry. And of course, we can learn from him. He had a special ministry because of the fact that he was an apostle. And he spoke somewhat of his ministry in the first chapter, but he's going to go more in detail in this latter part, and we need to measure his ministry by what we think of the ministry, because there are many people these days that are really alarmed, many of the Lord's people, and I'm sure we're among that group, to see how the work of the Lord has changed, or people have tried to change it so that we're moving farther and farther away from the simple ministry of the Word. One thing about Merv Kerr, a lot of nice things about him. I've known him since we were in Canada back in the late 40s. And he's always been a man who loved the teaching of the Word. He didn't want you to skip anything. He wanted you to go not only verse by verse, but word by word through the Scriptures. And that's a great encouragement. Now, let me read from verse 15. And as I read, I'll point out the various points of it. The first thing that he does in verses 14, 15, and 16 is related to this epistle to show why why he has written the epistle to the Romans. He said, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. When he speaks of the grace that's given to him, he's talking about his calling, his commission, his work as an apostle, what his ministry was. And verse 16 tells us that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Notice one unique thing about that verse is all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in verse 16. Jesus Christ, then God, and finally the Holy Spirit. Then beginning with verse 17, he tells us the sphere of his ministry. And he says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, though through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now the sphere of his ministry, as he mentioned in verse 16 and then emphasizes here in verse 18, is to the Gentiles. It's amazing that Paul, who before he was saved, hated Gentiles and hated the gospel, hated Christ, And after he was saved, why, he loved the Gentiles, and he loved the gospel, and he loved Christ. And that was the great transformation that was taken place in his life. And then the nature of his ministry, this is what was unique. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now, your margin in your Bible probably tells you that's a prophecy from Isaiah 52 in verse 15. And those of whom he had not spoken, they shall see. This has to do with the Gentiles. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. That is, the work of reaching the gospel, reaching the Gentiles with the gospel, was so extensive that even though he wanted to get to Rome, and some expositors think that his desire to go to Rome had covered a period of about 15 years, but he'd been so busy reaching Gentiles in different places that he'd never gotten around to it. And so he's writing this epistle to them. So, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And then, beginning with verse 23, he speaks of his future ministry. First of all, the most extended part, and then the more immediate part. That is, what his ultimate goal was. And you see that in verses 23 and 24. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So he planned to go to Spain. We don't know that he ever got there. It's not very probable that he did. But going to Spain, he would cross over Italy, and he expected to see them in Rome when he did that. Now it says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now this was his immediate plan. Going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, and that would have been predominantly Jewish saints. So though his ministry was primarily to the Gentiles, why, he also ministered to Jewish saints, and he ministered to Gentile saints after he had reached them. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, this gift, I will come to you, by you, into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And then the last thing that he mentions concerning his ministry is his need. And his need is for prayer. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now notice this is another verse where you have all three members of the Godhead mentioned. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, and that you strive together in your prayers to God. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So you see that the character of the book changes at this time, though what he's been talking about now, he tells about his ministry of the word and his plans for the future and why he hadn't come to them before. Now turn back, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to drown that frog if I can't get rid of him any other way. he says in verse 13, "For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto." Now, that means he was hindered up to that point. "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now, the Roman church must have been a predominantly Gentile church. And Paul had never been there, as we've seen going through the epistle. And I'm sure that you've been impressed, as I have, that apart from the difficulty that the stronger saints, those who had been saved longer, were having with the weaker saints, but it was nothing really of major difficulty, so that this was a very sound church. And I'll point that out in our passage this morning, from some of the things that the Apostle Paul had to say about them. No major doctrinal issues, no major moral issues like Paul had, for example, with the church at Corinth and with the churches of Galatia. He had a great deal of commendation to say to them. And he felt as an apostle to the Gentiles that his ministry could not really be fulfilled unless he did go to Rome. Now, we know how he eventually got there. He got there as a prisoner of Rome. But he got there and had fellowship with the people of God there. And so his journey was paid for by the Roman government. And it wasn't under the conditions that he had anticipated, but nevertheless, the Lord fulfilled that desire and gave him a fruitful ministry in Rome. Now, let's look at these points in detail. In this latter part of chapter 15, Paul repeated some of the facts about his call, as we've seen in the with reference to the preaching of the gospel as it applied to the Gentile world. Now, this was a new world to him following his salvation. And we know from the book of Acts, as well as from his other New Testament epistles, that he preached the gospel to Jews as well as to Gentiles. But his calling was primarily to go to the Gentile world. He had the whole Roman Empire as his mission field. Now, he mentioned this in Galatians 2, chapter 2, where we read in the latter part of verse 7 that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now these two leaders, one was appointed specifically to carry the gospel to the Jews, that was Peter, and the other was to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, and that was Paul. And he stated that in verse 8 of that second chapter of Galatians when he says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," or the Jews, "the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." And you can see again in verse one, in chapter 1, where he speaks specifically of his ministry. Now, I want you to notice how gracious Paul was in speaking of the Gentile believers, and this is what should help us to understand that the Roman church was a church that you would have enjoyed, and I would have enjoyed. He didn't want them to think that he was assuming that they didn't know anything. But he said he was convinced of three things. And you see this in verse 14. He said, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." This is kind of, somewhat apologetic in what he says. "That ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So he pays them three compliments. Now, the goodness that he's talking about is the way in which their lives had been affected by the gospel and by the truth that they had learned in their fellowship with each other. We don't know who established the church in Rome. It certainly wasn't the Apostle Paul. I personally think that probably some of the Jews that were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, because it mentions that there were some from Rome, went back and established the church there. But they were people who were living the truth. That's what he means by full of goodness. Filled with all knowledge. They had been well instructed. Didn't mean that there wasn't anything for them to learn, because no child of God ever gets to that place, but it was a church where the Word of God was taught, where people had fellowship around the revelation that God had given. Now, of course, they didn't have the New Testament like we do, but they had the truth. And then the third thing he says, you're able to admonish one another. Now, admonish, of course, has the idea of warning people. You see a brother or a sister who may be starting to fall away from the fellowship and not attending church like he or she had before. And he says, you're able to help each other. You're able to minister with each other. The word admonish even has the idea of teaching one another. So they were living the truth. They knew the truth to a great extent, probably more so than any church that the Apostle Paul wrote to. And they were able to help each other so that, in a sense, you would almost say that they didn't have any need for Paul's ministry. But he was motivated by the fact that that was a Gentile group that he had never touched and never been with them. And he felt obligated to his calling, obligated to God to do what he's done. So he was simply adding to what they already knew and encouraging them to live more to the glory of God, and thankful that they were so well instructed in the truth that they could really be of help to each other. But then he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace or the commission that is given to me of God. Now, when he says putting you in mind, you could guess from those words that he felt to a large extent that his ministry to the church at Rome was a church of reminding them and emphasizing with them truth that they already knew. And that's exactly what he had in mind. And he's touching on an important subject that we all need to be aware of. Now, it takes the first two, that is, knowing the truth and living the truth, to be able to do the third. So they're able to exhort each other and warn each other and encourage each other because they were well grounded in the truth and seeking to live lives that were consistent with the truth. So Paul was not writing because he knew that there were problems in the church, but as he went on to say, because he felt constrained to do so, but because of the nature of his calling. Church at Rome probably had Jewish people in it, but it seems that it must have been a predominantly Gentile church. And so Paul didn't feel that it would really be true to his calling if he didn't present the gospel to them by letter, hoping eventually that he'd be able to see them and have fellowship with them in person. Now, putting them in mind means reminding them of the truth which they already knew. And that was what fulfilling his calling to them was going to be, to write it more deeply into their hearts. Now, this ought to remind us of what the Apostle Peter said about his ministry. And I'm referring to his words in 2 Peter chapter 1, basically verses 12 through 16, when he said this, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." Now, we'd be inclined to say, no, he was quite evidently addressing a group of people, as Paul was in the Roman epistle, a group of people who were well established in the truth and who were walking in the truth. But he says, I'd be negligent if I didn't keep reminding you of the truth, going over the truths again and again. Then he says, yeah, I think it meet or necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. That is, the Lord had told him that his ministry was coming to a close, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And that's the reason he was writing to them. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his ministry. I think I've mentioned maybe in this class, but surely in our services, that when I was a student in Dallas Seminary, there was a call that came into the school for somebody to speak at an evening service at Schofield Memorial Church, where Dr. Schofield of the Schofield Bible used to be the pastor, and Dr. Chafer was his assistant. And I happened to be free that weekend. It wasn't because I was anything special, but I agreed to go. But when the time came, I was scared in my boots because They were a church well taught and far beyond me in many respects. And I mentioned this to the deacon, who I don't remember his name. This is the church that Marilyn was raised in and was really a wonderful church. But he calmed me down and he said, you know, our people just love to hear the word. And if you're telling them something that they've heard before, well, it'll do them good to hear it again. And that's what Peter is saying here. I did this recently. Last Sunday night, I spoke on the last seven verses of Mark chapter 4. And I don't know how many of our people would remember that on August of last year, I preached on the same passage. And I'm not going to ask because I don't want to find out that nobody remembers it. But, you know, we can go to the same passage, and I didn't preach the same message. In fact, I didn't even look at the notes I had for the other message. But it's important for us to go over the truth. That's the reason we encourage you to read your Bible through. I had a girl in Multnomah. I was teaching Genesis, and I asked him to read the book through, and she read it through, and she said, now what'll I do? I said, read it through again. And she said, again? We need to be reminded of the truth, and as often as we hear the gospel, it does us good to hear it again. As that hymn says, those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And so Paul was putting them in mind of things that they already knew, but with the hope of just emphasizing the truth and stirring them up and perhaps hitting a believer here or there who had become lax in some things. So this is an important part of the ministry. And so this is a good reason for coming back to the same passages again and again. We've had Hebrews in our Sunday school lesson before, but people are learning things. I'm learning things from it that we need to know. Nobody can possibly exhaust the Word of God. So Paul, when Paul spoke in this verse of the grace of God that was given to him, he was referring his calling to the Gentiles and then went on to emphasize it. But this was a church that was well taught, and a church where people not only knew the Bible, the Bible as they had it, but they lived the truth, and they were able to teach each other. And yet Paul says, I'm coming to you anyway, and I want to come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ when I do. So this is why the epistle to Romans was written. You see a similar thing in the book of Ephesians, if you want to turn over there for just a moment. Chapter 3, I think it is. And verses 16, 17, and 18 of Ephesians chapter 3. Where Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, here he gives us another glimpse into the ministry that that God had called him to do. And going back now to our passage in chapter 15, move on here in my notes. Now, the words that Paul uses here in connection with his ministry, and I'm thinking of verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, the words offering up suggests that this is a word that you would use, an expression that you would use of a priestly ministry. And he was not saying that he was a priest in a special sense that was different from any of the rest of the people of God, but he was saying that it was his purpose to minister the gospel in a priestly way so that these Gentiles who would be brought to Christ through the ministry of the gospel might be well-pleasing to God, and that the Spirit of God would be working in them as far as their sanctification was concerned. So what he's really saying in this 16th verse is that what he did was actually meaningless if the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all weren't keenly involved in his ministry. So he's not talking about what he has done, because that doesn't amount to anything. And he says that in Corinthians that those who plant and those who water or nothing, they're wasting their time if God doesn't give the increase. And so this is his ministry to the Gentiles. His message is the gospel of God, and his purpose is to be able to present them as a living sacrifice that would be acceptable to God, and to know that they would be sanctified, made holy by the Spirit of God. And then he says in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now, by glory here he doesn't mean boast, but he's talking about the thanksgiving that he gives to God through the Lord Jesus Christ for the blessing that he'd seen in his ministry. I don't know of anybody who before or since has had a ministry like the Apostle Paul did. So he says, I'll not dare to speak of any of the things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now, that's a negative way of saying that I'm not going to talk about what I've done, but I'm going to talk about what Christ has done through me in order to change the hearts of Gentiles by word and deed. And I think we all know that it's our responsibility to give the gospel, but it's up to the Lord as to how the gospel is going to be used. And people can hear the gospel and go away untouched, and others will hear the gospel and be brought under deep conviction of sin and be drawn to the Savior. So Paul says, I'm not talking about the ministry that the Lord has given me so that I'm boasting in what I've done, but I want my ministry to be all to the glory of God. And then he adds to that, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, you really need to look at a map in your Bible when you come to this verse, because I think this is the only time Illyricum is mentioned in the Bible. And if you look, you'll see that it's that territory just across the Adriatic Sea. Now, the Adriatic Sea was a body of water that moved up on the eastern coast of Italy, and across that body of water, just opposite Italy, is Illyricum. And Paul must have gone there, or it doesn't indicate that he went into Illyricum, but that this was, he went round about it. That is, he went close to that territory. So it was really as far as, it was north of Greece and above Macedonia and those areas. And Paul had ministered and said that he had fully preached the gospel of Christ in those areas. Can you see it on your maps? Right along the, look at the east coast of Italy and that body of water, and move across east from Italy and you'll see Illyricum. Anyway, that's your assignment for next week. Find Illyricum. I'll help you afterwards if you need some help on that. But that's probably the, until Paul was able to go to Rome, that was the extent of his ministry. And that includes Greece, and that includes what we have spoken of as Asia Minor. It was the Roman province of Asia, from Jerusalem all the way up there. He had fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, I was interested also in that expression that he had fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, it was the same message everywhere. And there was nothing about the message that Paul held back on. Now, he would have come into people who were really steeped in idolatry, and for somebody to come in with the message that the Apostle Paul had and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was the only way of salvation, you know, that's the kind of thing that many people are inclined to back off on and not be too strong in stating it. But while Paul was never offensive in what he had to say, yet the gospel is offensive, and we're getting some of the repercussions of that in these days. The president of the Southern Baptist Seminary, who is a very strong evangelical, made some statements about the Catholic Church during the time that the new Pope was being elected, and pointed out that the Catholic Church was a false church. And boy, everybody's been taking him to task for that. That is, the media and politicians and all that, because they don't like to be told that there's only one God and only one way to God. But that's the gospel that Paul preached. And he could say, as he did when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus, that he was pure from the blood of all men, that he had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. And you find those statements in Acts chapter 20. And this is a very important point about the ministry of Paul that we not only need to understand but follow in our ministry. The gospel never has been popular in the world, never will be popular. Everywhere that Paul went, people had their own false religions, or they had a corrupted form of a Christless Judaism. But they were sure that they were right. So Paul held back on no part of the gospel. He believed, as he expressed in Romans 1:16, that it was the gospel who's the power of God unto salvation. And it's a subject of eternal consequences, and you can't afford to be wrong on this. And Paul was very strong in proclaiming the gospel wherever he went, and he suffered for it. And if tradition is right, all of the apostles suffered martyrdom because of their faithfulness to the gospel of Christ. So it's not unusual to hear preachers talk about some of the temporal benefits of the gospel, like the prosperity gospel, that your business will prosper and you will prosper in your health and prosper in every way. And this, of course, is not the gospel. But people use that to try to entice people to make a profession of faith in Christ. And it's a corruption of the ministry. And so Paul says, I've fully preached the gospel of Christ. He told the Ephesian elders, I've held back nothing that was profitable for you. And he saw the blessing of God. There may be a lot of opposition to such a message, but it's a message that God blesses, and people are going to be saved in spite of the opposition. And in his prayer, or in his prayer request at the end of the chapter, he mentions this very thing. So, he says in verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, this reminded me of his statement in Corinthians where he said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that in his ministry, he was striving to be a planter, to take the gospel where it had not gone. And he didn't, of course, mind about building upon another man's foundation, but his feeling was, why should he go where people had already heard the gospel when there were other places where they hadn't heard the gospel? And so he carried, even though he was one of the most wonderful teachers that ever walked on the face of the earth, yet he was on fire in his own heart regarding the preaching of the gospel and the great joy that he had in telling people about Jesus Christ who'd never heard of him. And that was his ministry, to Gentiles and to Gentiles who had not yet heard the gospel of Christ. Now, when many of us who are here today were young, it wasn't hard to find a church where the gospel was preached and where the word of God was taught. But things have changed during the years, haven't they? And we don't find that situation. I've talked to people in the city of Portland who have never held a Bible in their hands. And there are many homes where they don't even possess a Bible. And children are growing up in heathenism, just paganism, without any real teaching at all. So you don't have to go overseas anymore to find people who haven't heard the gospel. They're all around us. And there are countries, I heard of a country in Africa that is actually sending missionaries to the United States. And we ought to welcome them because we really need them here. So this was Paul's burden. And he cites this other passage, verse 21. He's quoting Isaiah 52:15. And it further justifies the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. I remember earlier in the chapter, beginning with verse 9 and going through verse 12, he cited those passages from the Old Testament which anticipate the preaching of the gospel to the to the Gentiles. And Paul, this is why Paul had not made a special effort to go to Rome before, because the Romans already had the gospel. And the Isaiah passage was describing, if you read that chapter, the 52nd chapter, you'll find it's like Sandy and Headlam say in their commentary, it expresses the astonishment of the nations and kings at the suffering of the servant of the Lord, who was, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul used that verse to explain the extension of the knowledge of the true Son of God to places where his name had not been mentioned before. And that was his joy, that was his ministry, but that's what led to so much trouble in his life. And so he says in verse 22, for which cause? It is because I've wanted to preach the gospel where Christ had never been named before. This is the reason I have been hindered from coming to you. And it's we were told that at the beginning. I read verse 13 in Romans chapter 1. It's not that he hadn't wanted to go, nor was it that he had not intended to eventually to go to Rome, but it was that the Lord kept opening doors for Paul where people had not heard the gospel before. And when he says that he had been much hindered, he meant that the opportunities had been so great, many times he had been hindered. As long as God kept opening doors in places where the gospel had not gone before, Paul felt that going to those places was clearly the Lord's will for him. Now, the Lord doesn't call everybody to do that, but that was the calling of the Apostle Paul. And then at this point, as I've indicated to you earlier, Paul speaks of his future ministry, first as far as his extended plan is concerned, and then as far as his immediate plan. And to help you to remember that, notice that in verse 23, and you might want to even underline these words, it begins, but now, and then in verse 25, it begins, but now, so that he is, he's emphasizing with the use of that word what he intended to do in the long run, and then what he was planning to do immediately. And so he says, but now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. Now, evidently it was his plan to carry the gospel to Spain. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. That is, he was coming for a leisurely visit. That is, as far as time was concerned, he would have been very busy while he was there. And it was his hope that he would be supported in his ministry to Spain by the believers who were in the city of Rome. That's what he says, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So that he was anticipating fellowship with them. He wanted them to know that many times he had planned to come and many times he'd been hindered in doing that because the Lord just kept opening doors to him where nobody had ever gone with the gospel, and churches were being established, and blessing was just being felt throughout the empire. It was a wonderful time as far as the work of the Lord was concerned. And then whenever he says, I take my journey to Spain, this is his future plan. I hope to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Well, I see my time is up, and I better stop there this morning. But I hope you see the burden that Paul had and the work that the Lord was doing in those days. It would be wonderful to see that again, wouldn't it? And we ought to be praying that the Lord would send us a revival. But if a revival is going to come, it's when we as the people of God really get down to business in our relationship with Him. And that we're faithful in ministering the Word, and that we're faithful in prayer, and faithful in living the lives that the people of God should live. And that's where we're failing so tragically in these days, because we try to be so much like the world in order to win the world. Now, when I say we, I don't mean you and I do that, but the professing church does that. And I've heard men teach that we need, if we're going to win the world, we've got to be like the world. And they've encouraged drinking, and I've heard of several Christian schools recently that are encouraging dancing. And one of our ladies who used to attend Trinity was so flattered that she got her boy into one of these schools, and she was flattered because her son asked her to dance with him. And, you know, we're just laying the door open for our kids to get involved in more and more ungodliness. My dad, I'll say this in closing, my dad, before he was saved, got involved in gambling. And it just had a terrible effect upon his life. He worked for the post office in Richmond, Indiana. And after he was saved, he sent them a check for $500 because he had just gradually been taking stamps, and he knew that he hadn't taken more than that, but he wanted to get that cleared. But he used to talk to us. He could take a deck of cards and flip them so that they'd go from one hand to the other, you know, and he had a lot of things he could do. But he would never allow a deck of cards in our home. And the reason was this. He said, if you don't know how to play, then you'll never gamble. And, you know, some of these things seem to be harmless, that we get our kids involved in, because lots of times we get tired of saying, no, you can't do that, you know. But we get them involved in some of these things, but you never know where it's going to go. And if you start to drink, even in a limited way, nobody knows where that's going to end. But I know of one doctor and his wife, Christians, who their daughter got involved in drinking, and they thought it was okay because she was usually with the right kind of people. But one day she came home and she told her folks that she was pregnant. And you don't start down that path. We keep ourselves by the Word of God and live the way the Lord wants us to, so that neither we nor our kids will get involved in things that will have a tragic effect upon their lives. So the word's clear on it, isn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, how he gave himself without reservation to the preaching of the word. And he knew the difference between mere religion and a vital relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are deeply concerned about our beloved country. and the way those in positions of leadership in the church as well as in the world have turned away from that which is good and right and holy in your sight. And we know that we'll never prosper as a nation again if we continue on our present course. We're seeing our little children murdered. We're seeing sin has never been manifested in the lifetime of most of us who are here. And we desperately need the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that that message might get through to the hearts of people and that we would be faithful and be able to tell people when we speak to them of Christ that we have not held back in anything, but with love and compassion in our hearts, we've told them about Jesus Christ and that He alone is the Savior and that we have no hope, none at all, apart from Him. Thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.